Turn your Bibles over to Philippians 4. I forgot to mention Happy Father's Day. All the fathers, I want you to grab one of those books back there. It's a Spurgeon book. It's good. It's got a lot of very practical things in it. And you'll enjoy it. And so, if you would, grab one of those. It's a gift from the church. Philippians 4, verse 6, and remember, we're still in John 10. We just took a detour. So, we're allowed to do that. You can't sit in different seats, but I can take detours. Philippians 4, verse 6, the first four words, listen to this. We're only going to read four. There's so much in this. It says, be careful for nothing. Now, just like when the scripture up here says in verse 1, it says, stand fast in the Lord. That's a command of God. He goes on in verse 2, that we are to be of the same mind in the Lord. That's a command of God. He tells Sisygos in verse 3, he tells him to help. That's a command. We see in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's a command of God. Verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. That's a command of God. And so it is in verse 6, we read, be careful for nothing. Now, all these commands of God have been given to us by the good grace of God in our lives. Not to see how great we are, that we might see the greatness of God who rules and reigns in us. To be a steadfast, stable people is not seeing and viewing ourselves. It's not viewing or having a right thinking about our problems and the things of this world. It's having a right view and a right understanding of God, of who God is, of what God has done for his people. That's what it means to be steadfast. If we want to be a steadfast people, if we want to be a people of the same mind, if we desire that, which I believe all of God's people do have that desire of unity in the church, then I believe that what we're going to find out very quickly in this text is that we got to see God. We've got to see God working in the congregation. It's like I said before, we could take the law and we could beat everybody over the head with it. We might get an outward conformity to the word of God in that. And we might see it and that we might rejoice for a while, but the minute something comes up, the minute some disunity may come into the church or one person says something that another person doesn't like, then we're going to see all that good teaching that we just did goes out the window. But if God's people dwell on God, if they get a right understanding of God by the power of the Spirit, if the Spirit is manifested in the life of the congregation and the Spirit is built up in the congregation, all the great things we'll see. We'll see His fruit. We're going to see a true joy in the church. We're going to see a true peace that passeth all understanding. We're going to see love. Love where, for all sakes and purposes, I don't understand how love could be there. But yet love's there. Why? Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. You see? And this passage of Scripture is very interesting. It was a very interesting week for me. I told Warren this, that this passage of Scripture was preached to me over and over and over again this week. I think if anybody carries this verse of Scripture with them all week long, it is going to preach to you. It's going to preach to you. Every day when you get up in the morning, what do you say? Be careful for nothing. I've already been careful. I've already been full of worry. I've already messed up. Well, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. What does this mean? What does it mean? I, growing up, I heard my dad say that over and over. Be careful. You'd walk out the door, my dad would tell me, son, be careful today. My mom would say it all the time. I say it all the time to my kids. I say, kids, be careful. We have, up at the end of our driveway, we have a dip. Cop knows what I'm talking about. There's a dip down in the road, and I'll pull up there, and I've almost pulled out in front of people a couple times because I haven't been careful. And I tell my kids over and over and over again, when you go up to the end of that driveway, you sit. And you look both ways, and then you count for a couple seconds, and you look again, because it takes a few seconds for cars to get down from the bottom of that dip up to the top, and they're moving. And if you pull out in front of them, they ain't going to be able to stop. They're going to hit you. So you be careful. You be careful. Is there anything wrong with that? No, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that's right parenting. I think we should be careful about what our kids are doing. I think we need to be careful in our witness and our testimony to those around us. I think the scripture teaches that over and over again. That we to think rightly about when we go out in this world, our witness and our testimony to those around us. That we are to be careful not to offend those of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we are not to be careful not to tell the truth, but we speak the truth in love. And we must be very careful that we do speak the truth in love and not in anger and maliciousness. Right? So there's a lot of ways in which we are to be careful. We are to be careful in the Christian walk. We are to be careful in the stewardship of what God has given us. I mentioned that about our children. We are to be careful in the stewardship of our children. Our children are gracious gifts of God's mercy in our lives. And we need to view them as such. And we need to be careful in the raising of them. We need to be careful in the making sure that they are under the ministry of the gospel. That in our homes, the gospel is ministered to them. And that we speak of Christ in all things in our homes. We should be very careful in that. But listen, when these good gifts of God's grace in our lives, when our children, when our jobs... We should be careful to do our jobs, right? We should be careful when we go that we are good stewards of the jobs that God has given us in our lives. It's a gift of God that we're allowed to work. But when these things in our lives that are God's gifts to us of His grace, when they become little gods to us, and we begin to hold on to them so tightly that if any body or anything was to take that away from us, we would rebel against it. You see? When they become little gods to us, that's when we begin to be very careful about them in this sense. Let's say you've been very careful and a good steward with the money that God gave you. And we're called to be that. We're called to be stewards of what God has given us. But when that money becomes a god to you and you're holding on to it for all dear life, and if God comes to you in His mercy and His grace to you, because let me tell you something, it's mercy and grace if God teaches you this, and He teaches you at a young age, that money is not a god to be trusted in. It's not. It's going to get you nowhere. It may get you things of this earth. It may make life a little easier for you. But it's not a God to be trusted in, because it's a God that could be here today and gone tomorrow. It's not the God of the Bible. What God is going to teach His children is that He is God and there is none else. He's also going to teach His children that they're not God. And so often we view ourselves as gods. That we want to, we believe that our doing can hold on to things, and we by our worrying and our fretting and our stewing over things that we can accomplish something in our lives. Truly, what this is here, be careful for nothing, is faith. It's having faith in God. It's trusting in God that what God does in our lives is right. Now, I'm not telling you this morning that you are in being careful for nothing, that you are just supposed to take the good gifts of God and say, well, they're, you know, we're just going to throw them out. You know, we're just going to treat them as if they're not. No, they're good gifts. And we are to be careful with them up to a point. But we need to understand this. We need to get this, because faith is laying these things in the hands of God. It's like Job said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. For the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is God. He is my God. He is true and right and holy, just God, and He is mine, and I am His. That's where our trust needs to lie. That's where our confidence needs to lie. Not in earthly possessions, not in your children, not in any of the things of the flesh, but in God. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Now listen, faith, this being careful for nothing, Christian contentment in our lives, it comes from the same source as love. It comes from the same source as peace. It comes from the same source as joy and long-suffering and moderation. It comes from the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit, we have no faith. Without God's Spirit in our lives, we have no contentment. Without the Spirit of God, we have no long-suffering. We have no true love. We have no joy. We have no peace without His Spirit. And oftentimes, we think we do, you know? I think we really do sometimes. We think we have a very content spirit about us. That we have a lot of contentment. And when we examine ourselves, we figure out very quickly that our contentment rests in the fact that there's no trial right now. There's no struggle right now in our lives. Things are good. There's money in the bank. Health is good. Children are all healthy. They're all doing well. And so we're content people. The thing that we need to understand is that the minute those things are taken away, that's exactly how much contentment you have in and of yourself. Faith's the same way. We have all kinds of faith when everything's going right. Right? I'm just being honest with you. I'm trying to be very practical this morning. We have lots of faith when everything's going right. But the minute God comes in our lives, and what I want you to see in this is that this is a good gift of God's grace in our lives. A lot of times we look at these things in our life, these struggles and trials in our life, as these things are bad things. No, they're not. They're good gifts. They're good gifts because they point us to Christ. They point us to God. Because when real struggle and real trial and real tribulation comes into our lives, you're going to have something. You got to have something else to hold on to than your children. You got to have something else to hold on to than your money. You got to have God. You got to have the God of this Bible. When the judgment comes, and the judgment's coming, the judgment day is coming. I know in this world we live in and the preaching that we hear, we don't hear a whole lot about the judgment day. Just don't. But it's coming. It's coming, and in that day, you're going to have something other than these worldly things to hold on to. You're going to have God. You see? A lot of times, our physical things of this world, we treat them as God. I was thinking about this today, and I hope I don't offend anybody. But when you're going to find out what we see as little gods in our lives by... If you would ask my children, you say, does your dad have any little gods? And if they were honest with you, they would tell you, yeah, I think he might have a few little gods. See, your children know you, they see you, they see your witness and their testimony in their lives, and they could pick out the little gods in your life. They're not going to tell you that. They're not going to stand before you and say, nah. If you were standing there, they would say, nah, dad doesn't have any little gods. Mom doesn't have any little gods. Nah, she doesn't. But if you got them away, they could tell you. They could take it because they see you every day. They could see the things you're worrying about. They could see the things you're struggling with. They could see the things you talk about all the time. What do you talk about all the time? What's continually on your mind? What are you continually thinking about? That's your little god. And that's what you're caring about, and that's what you're careful about, right? I think you could go on Instagram, or you could go on Facebook, and you could open up the pages of the people in this church, if you have one. You're going to find out real quickly what your little gods are. I'm just being honest. I've got them. You've got them. This scripture is telling us be careful for nothing. We got to hold these things with a loose hand in our lives. My dad always used to tell me that constantly, over and over again. Dave, hold on to the things in your life, the things of the flesh, with a loose hand. Don't grab a hold of them too, God, because God is faithful to pry your fingers apart and put the gospel right here. Close it up. That's your hope and your trust right there. You hold on to it. That is faithful God that does that. Right? Don't trust in your rejoicing. Don't trust in that. I was rejoicing this week. I must be a Christian. Don't trust in that. Don't trust in your moderation. Oh, I was moderate in this situation. You should have seen me. I was amazing. Person came right up to me and he just basically spit in my face and I just smiled at him. I gotta be a Christian. Don't trust in that. Because the next time he comes up to you and spits in your face, you're liable to take a 2x4 and smack him upside the head with it. Wayne Walker. Quote. Don't trust in your being careful for nothing. Don't trust in your faith. You trust in Christ. You trust in Him. All right, let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn over to Habakkuk. Now, if you were at the church over in Indy last week and listened to me preach, you're going to hear this over again. Sorry. I'm not going to go all the way through it, but it was on my heart last week, and I pray that the Lord would use this as an illustration of what I'm talking about, being careful for nothing. Now, verse 16 of Habakkuk. Now, if you're having trouble finding Habakkuk, just start in the back of the Old Testament and go back through Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, and you'll come to Habakkuk. And I want you to turn here because I want you to see it. If you don't have a Bible, get one and open up your Bible to this because I want you to see what we are without the Spirit. And what we are with the Spirit. All right? Now, I want you to read, I want to read verse 16 of Habakkuk chapter 3. And listen to these words. Now, this is Habakkuk speaking here. Spirit of the Lord speaking through him. He says, when I heard, he says, my belly trembled. My belly trembled. He said, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones and I trembled in myself. Now this is a man with trouble. This is a man that there's a problem here. There's a true problem. A lot of times we make stuff up in our lives. We do. We make things up. We make up illnesses. We make up infirmities. We make up struggles and trials. We do that a lot. It's what the flesh wants to do. It wants to make these things up so we don't think of God. We think of our struggles and trials and stuff. But a lot of times we make them up. But this is a real problem. This man's got a real struggle and a real trial here in his life. And there's a lot of those too. There's a lot of those too in God's people. I don't know if you've ever been there. If you've ever picked up the phone and heard news, or if you've ever seen things, or if you've ever had something happen in your life where when you heard it, your belly began to tremble and your lips began to quiver and rottenness entered into your bones. You just feel like you're dying. And you begin to tremble within yourself. Now, if we understood this text rightly, this is Christ on the cross of Calvary. He's the only one that's truly had trouble. But sometimes we are allowed to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. And if you've ever been in this position, you know what this is all about. You know something of it. You know something of trial and struggle and trouble. And we would ask ourselves, well, what did you hear, Habakkuk? It says, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered. This trembling began. What did you hear? What did you hear? But turn back. Turn back to Habakkuk chapter 1. Because I believe that this place that Habakkuk finds himself in is taken right out of chapter 1 here. Now, it begins, the book of Habakkuk begins, it says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. He said, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? We sing a song that David said the same thing in the Psalms. How long, O Lord? It says, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Habakkuk is viewing the nation of Judah, and he's viewing this nation, and he's saying there's wickedness and there's wretchedness in this nation. He wants to see revival. That's what Habakkuk wants to see. He wants to see a cleansing of this nation. He wants to see a purging of sin take place in Judah. That's what he wants. He wants blessing. He goes on in verse 3. He says, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. All this stuff is going on around me. All this sin and wickedness. We look at our country. We see a lot of that, don't we? Verse 4. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. You see Habakkuk coming before the Lord, and he's laying these things before the Lord. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, what good is your law? We have all kinds of laws in this place. This book is full of laws. And what good are they if these people that are called by your name are just out here doing whatever they want to do and judgment never comes on them? What good is it? Now Habakkuk is going to be taught something here in this text, and it's something that we all need to see. And that is that God's judgment, whether he's long-suffering in it or not, it's going to happen. Don't ever let this even cross your mind that God's judgment is not going to fall on sin. You say, well, the wicked are doing whatever they want to, and they're just living any way they want to, and it seems like they're prospering, and everything's going great. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Don't ever, ever let yourself think that judgment is not coming. God is going to judge this world, and he's going to judge it in righteousness and holiness. And if he is allowing those in this world to walk in sin, he is doing it because he's long-suffering for his people. He's not coming back right now because he has a people here, and he's got a work. He's got a purpose, and he's fulfilling every jot and tittle of his purpose. And when he's done, he's coming back. He's coming back. Don't ever let it slip your mind. And so this is what Habakkuk's saying. He said, I want you to judge. I want you to do this great work here in this place. I want revival to happen. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Listen to verse 5. This is God's response to Habakkuk. Now listen to this. He says, behold ye among the heathen and regard. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Habakkuk. Behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Immediately Habakkuk's saying, oh boy, here we go. God's going to do something here. God's going to do something. Listen to what God's going to do. He says in verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. I'm going to take, what he's saying here is, I'm going to take this wicked, vile, wretched people, these Chaldeans. These people that you look at as heathen scum. And you'd spit on them if they were standing in front of you. I'm going to take those people and I'm going to run over the top of you with them. That's what I'm going to do. Because I am God and there is none else. I am God and I'm right. And I'm the judge of all the earth. You see that? We got to find out God's God. And this is what Habakkuk is finding out. He's finding out God is God and whatever he does is right. It's right. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity of the sand. And they shall scoff. Just a second. I want you to see Habakkuk sitting there. Can you see him? Just prayed for revival. He wants to see the judgment of God come down. He wants to see these great things. You see him shaking. I can see him. I can just hear. I can see if I was sitting there. And if we know of the judgment of God, if we know it rightly, that's the way we're going to be. If we ever understand the judgment of God, that's the way we're going to be. And he's shaking and he's trembling. And it says, they shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. They shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings. Oh, you got some great kings. You got some people who think they're stuff in this country. These Chaldeans are going to ride in. They're going to stand before them and they're going to scoff at them. They're going to laugh at them. They're going to put them in their place. And the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. All the things, all the places in Judah you think are strongholds, these Chaldeans are going to ride in and they're going to make them dust. They're going to crush them. Verse 11, then shall his mind change and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God. These Chaldeans are so wicked and wretched people. They're going to ride in through here and they're not going to attribute any of this to me. They're going to think it's all they're doing. Habakkuk's just shaking. Habakkuk is trembling. Habakkuk's bones are rotten within him. He is seeing the judgment of God. He is understanding something about the judgment of God. That all we like sheep have gone astray. That we are all sinful in the sight of God. That we are all worthy of the judgment of God. That without the mercy of God, we are nothing. This is what he sees. Now listen to verse 12. And I don't know how long this was between verse 11 and verse 12. I don't know how long Habakkuk was in this state. How long he was shaking violently. But the Lord, in his greatness and his mercy, he allows Habakkuk to think rightly about who he is and what he is. The Spirit of God, it comes to Habakkuk and he reveals himself. The only thing that could pull him out of what he's going through, the only thing that could pull him out of this wretched state that he's in, this shaking, and the right thinking of God comes upon him and he says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord?" You see that in verse 12? It's the words of Habakkuk. It's the Spirit's words within him. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? Aren't you eternal? He's asking these questions and he's already got the answer. He knows the answer. You are eternal. You're eternal God. This whole thing is not some afterthought. This whole thing of you coming in and riding in with the Chaldeans. And this judgment that's going to happen here, it's not some afterthought. It's not something you just came up with off the cuff. You're eternal. Your decrees are eternal. That means that all of these things that are going to happen are for our good and his glory. Habakkuk is allowed to think rightly about God. Even when all these things are coming down, he's allowed to think right. The only thing that could bring him out of this, and it's the only thing that can bring us out of these things that we come upon in our lives when we think too, and when we're too careful for these things in our life. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? Your decrees are everlasting. You are everlasting. You are almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, almighty God. And he says, O Lord, my God, my God. You're not just a God. You're not just the God, but you are my God. You're mine. And just and he's allowed to sit there and contemplate that for a moment. The fact that this Almighty God is my God. How did that happen? How could that possibly be that he is my God? That the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who spoke it all into existence, he's my God. How? Why is it that I'm not one of these Chaldeans that's just allowed to come in and ride over us? And they'll be brought before the judgment of God. But he is my God. What an amazing thing that is. And then he goes on and he says, my Holy One. He's not just my God, he's my Holy One. He's my righteousness. He is what made me right in the sight of God. And then listen to what he says. We shall not die. You see? We shall not die. We've been given eternal life. We are children of another kingdom. You see? People may come in and take our lives, but they can't take our lives. Because our life is hid with Christ in God. It's eternal, you see? He goes on, he says, thou hast ordained them. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. He begins to preach to himself and to understand something about the sovereignty of God. And the fact that God is God and he does the right thing always. And even when we don't understand it, and even when we can't put our finite minds around it, and we look at things and it seems so confusing and so messed up, God is God, and he's right, and he's perfect. You say, why do all the things happen in this world? Why does wars take place and all these different calamities and tornadoes and all these things happen? Why? Because God is God, and he's right. Oh, I can't understand it. God's God, and he's right. He's right. That is right thinking. If you're going to be stable Christian, you must think rightly. It is only by the Spirit of God that we are allowed to think that way and understand that. That God is God, and there is none else. Thou hast established them for correction. There's some people would say, no, God's God up to this point, but after that, he can't go no farther. Yes, he can. God can't interfere with my will. He better interfere with your will. Because if he doesn't interfere with your will, you're going to go straight to hell, and that's where you want to go. That's where you desire to go. It's the flesh. Verse 13. Listen to this. This is the gospel. This is what he's allowed to see, and this is what I want you to see. Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil. David said, he said, who shall stand in the presence of God but he who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart. That's not a, and I talked about this the other day, we don't have time for it, but that's not a relative cleanness. It's not a relative pureness. That's a perfect cleanness and a perfect holiness and a perfect heart in the sight of God. You must be perfect. Not relatively. I don't need to be perfect compared to Doug or Mike or Warren. I got to be perfect compared to God. That's what I'm talking about. And this is what he says. Thou art of pure eyes and behold, you can't look on any evil. Not a speck of evil. And canst not look on iniquity. You can't do that. You're God. Now listen to what he says. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man? Now, remember, I've always said, you see that word, the man. Mike said it before. You see those two words together? It's Christ. The man that is more righteous than he. How can you hold your tongue? How can you do this when the man is being persecuted? When these wicked men are coming in and they're doing this to the man. How can you hold your tongue? You're of pure eyes than to behold evil. How can you do that? Why would you do that? The same question Job asked over and over again in the book of Job. How can a guilty man be just with right God? How can man that is born of woman be just with God? How is it possible? Well, it's Christ. Listen to verse 13. Why would he do that? Why would he turn his back when wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Why would he, God, turn his back on his son? Listen to verse 13 of Habakkuk chapter 3. It says, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. Even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Why did you do all these things? Why did Christ go to Calvary's cross? Why did he who knew no sin become sin, be made sin in your place? Why did he do that? Why would he possibly do it? For the salvation of his people. For the salvation of his people. Habakkuk is allowed to come to that conclusion that everything is for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God and for the good of his people. That all of these calamities, that everything that is going to happen, all of them are for our good and his glory. Every bit of them. And he finds peace in that. That's the Spirit's work. The flesh is not going to come to that conclusion. And it's not going to come there. It's going to question God. It's going to say, no, you can't do it this way. There's a lot of better ways to do it than that. I've got a bunch of them. I've got a list in my pocket. See, here they are. You do it this way. No. God is God. He does it right. Everything he does right. And so in verse 17, after, by the grace of God and by the Spirit working within Habakkuk, listen to verse 17. Now this is Habakkuk showing us what Philippians 4 verse 6 means when it says, be careful for nothing. Listen to what it says. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. Now let's just get the picture here. You got a farmer who's planted a bunch of fig trees. And he's watered the fig trees. He's taken care of the fig trees. He's kept the bugs off the fig trees. He's pruned the fig trees. He's done everything that he's capable of doing with the fig trees. And he walks out the door and there's not a fruit one on the fig tree. Now, there's two things that man could do. He could jump up and down and scream and rant and rave and raise his hands up to God and question God, why isn't there any figs on the tree? Or there's the right man that lives within us that would say, it's God. He does what's right. He does what's right. I did what I could. Now God's got to give the increase. God's got to bring the increase. You see? He goes on. He says, neither shall fruit be in the vines. Now he knows that what he's saying is when these Chaldeans run through the place, this is what's going to happen. This is what this place is going to look like. But I just want to bring it a little closer to home to you. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. You've done all this work in your garden. You've planted all these different things. You go out there and there's no fruit in the vines. Nothing comes up. Nothing grows. It's God. God's got to give the increase. Right? With our children. Good stewards with our children. Right? We preach the gospel to them. We teach them the gospel. We faithfully minister to them in the homes. We bring them to church. We sit them in the ministry of the gospel. But we know it is God that gives the increase. It's only him. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Let's put it in perspective, boys. Boom trucks are all broke down. No drywall in the building. Not a house one being built in Indy. It's a little more closer to home. For me, it would be. I'd be worried. Oh, that I might remember in that day that these things are just earthy things. That my hope, my peace, my all is God. It's Christ. And so he goes on in verse 18. Listen to what he says. And you see the difference between 16 and 18? Verse 18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. Oh, that the Lord would allow us by his grace and by his mercy in our lives, that we might think rightly, that we might look at the kingdom. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Again, that's not a suggestion, that's a command. It's a command for our good. There's something else my dad told me. I know I'm saying this all the time, but I heard my dad speak for many, many years. And he said, God never gave you anything you can do on your own. Never once. But we know this, that by the Spirit of God which rules and reigns within us, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You say, well, how am I going to get this Spirit? How am I going to get it? I want this. You ask him. How many times this week did you ask the Lord to fill you with his Spirit? I tell you what, when I was going through this week and I kept repeating that verse of scripture over and over to me, be careful for nothing. There's many times I just bowed my head wherever I was. I prayed, God, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it. And I pray that the Lord would help us all by his grace and for his glory. And we'd see it. Lord bless you.